Good morning, friends. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm in the studio today with Pastor Tom Schaller. And we're very excited to have you as our listening audience today to talk about the topic of training and preparation of our mission. And today we're going to highlight the life of Christ. This might be a long broadcast, but we're going to really highlight just the training and preparation of Christ for his mission. So Pastor Schaller, this is going to be just an excellent time of dialogue, just celebrating our Lord and just seeing how he walked out his faith, or the faith, I should say. And some of the questions we were talking about this morning is, why did Christ wait 30 years? He was born and then waited 30 years to really demonstrate the life of faith. And just great to see you, Pastor.
Thank you.
It was a great night last night, and just an excellent time together with the church family. And
yeah, you're visiting up here from Texas, and great to have you and Carson. And our subject through the week has been to look at the lives of people in those maybe silent years, those times that are not always in the scripture, where men and women are prepared before they appear on the scene. Before you see David killing Goliath, we wonder about his preparation with God. And there we have that story about him killing a lion and a bear, which he didn't really talk about, you know, but he's saying, you know, I know who God is. And how did you know that, David? Because I don't know. God is with me, and in my developing years, I have seen that. Now, with Christ, it's a little different because he had no sin nature, and in a way, he was always perfect. Yeah, but still, he had to go through the phases of growing up as a man and learn. And so what do you know about that, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, just thinking about Hebrews chapter 5, I think is an excellent verse. Like, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so we see a suffering servant. We see a healing servant. We see him just born in humility, and then just, again, just being a son, being in a place where he was a carpenter. Luke 2:42 or 52 here, he was someone who increased in wisdom and in stature and in the favor of God and in man. I think just maybe as an important point to say is that when we see Christ in his ministry, his confidence, his ability to know the scriptures, as he stood as a 12-year-old boy in the synagogue speaking from the book of Isaiah, he was knowledgeable and just really had the heart of his father. But I also love this thought too, that he could speak to anybody. He could speak to anybody because he was someone that really had a heart to communicate to anybody. So when you see these, the little that we understand of his childhood, as a carpenter, as a son, as someone that walked out his faith and grew, he could minister life to anybody, to the leper, to the religious leader. He was a man that could speak to all walks of life. Yeah, I mean, when you think about this, Pastor, how was Jesus trained for his mission of sacrifice? Like, how do you think he was trained to do that?
He grew up in a family, usually, you know, we say, think of a simple family. His dad was a carpenter. In the ancient world, usually people lived in the town that they were born in. That, you know, he didn't travel more than 200 miles in his lifetime from his home. So to kind of get adjusted to life in the ancient world, we would see his religion, that was Judaism, his knowledge of the scripture, his responsibility at home, honor your mother and father, was teaching in the Jewish tradition, as we know, going to the festivals down in to Jerusalem three times a year. So you could imagine kind of read into that the fact that he was, and also he was, in one sense, a common man. He, mm-hmm. If you saw him in a crowd, would he stand out? And it looks like in Hebrews, Isaiah chapter, 53, that there wasn't any beauty in him that we would desire him. And, that preparation, I think what Sebastian, the kind of the producer for our program, is wanting us to say is that as a Christian, there are silent times in your life, but don't miss the fact that God is in that and he's preparing you. That there are times when you might feel nothing is happening, but that's part of our training. Nothing special, nothing dramatic, nothing fantastic, and that we're just living a quiet, peaceable life with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Mm. And maybe in our early years, the training that we had when we didn't get what we wanted, but we had to believe God, or we didn't have life go our way, we had to learn to be under and submitted to the authorities in our lives and to be submitted to God.
Mm. Yeah, you brought up David, and just I think of him as he was preparing to meet Goliath, and he was given armor, Saul's armor, and it didn't fit. And I just, that comes to my mind, thinking that in our training in those quiet years, we learn the heart of God, we learn the nature of God, and the intensity of warfare when it comes, we are able to function because we know those things. And just when David was preparing to meet Goliath, he knew what worked and what didn't work. And just like that fireman illustration you gave last night, which was really creative, it's like unless we're trained in, the functionality of our equipment and just the way it tailors to our body, when we're in a place, let's say for a fireman and functioning in a very severe situation, there'll be faltering, right? But in our mm-hmm. training, like prayer, meditation, reading, understanding what the will of God is, understanding what the mission is, understanding what the purpose is, like I think over and over in Scripture, Jesus, he asked questions. He was a man that had rhetorical questions. He had questions that contact questions. He was interested in the person more than the result of it. And so his training, we could say that when he was with his father, and John 17 is a great maybe illustration of that, but he was more interested, even with the disciples, we could say, more interested in their walk of faith with their father more than just even the mission itself.
Mm.
One writer says that he helped the disciples get out of their own way so that they would understand the mission, which was to know God and to reveal God.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah.
What verse did that writer use?
Yeah, that's a... It was more of a concept. Yeah, like be fishers, be fishers of men.
Oh, okay.
Again, just kind of bringing them beyond themselves.
Because mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the mission, Christ's mission was to seek and save the lost, right? Luke 19, as we know. And so he was always, pointing people back to their father, to their mm-hmm. heavenly father.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. In the message last night on faith, we live by faith and how much we overcome because of faith. Noah built an ark, which was an incredible thing to do, and he did it by faith. And Abraham left home by faith. It's like, so when Jesus was in the world, being prepared for his ultimate mission, which was 3.5 years or something like this, public ministry. Before you get into public ministry, you want to somehow have a grip on who you are, what you're doing, mm-hmm. why you do it, and of course his relationship with the Father. So don't belittle those periods where you feel like you're on the back shelf. Don't think that every part of your development and as you grow up as a person, and even before stepping into public ministry, there are certain things that need to be like resolved or dealt with in your heart, in your mind, in your knowledge, because why be a novice, like we read about novices in 1 Timothy 3, and in the pride that comes with a novice. Maybe immediate success is not a good thing, but growth. And I like that point you made about the equipment. Would you like to say a little more about that?
Yeah, I just think about I'm actually staying with someone that's preparing to go into the a fireman, and they were just explaining how they're training, because their apparatus and all of their gear weighs like 70 pounds, so they have to train their body to be able to walk and function with such weight. And well, a fireman in particular, I mean, you have the respirator, you have the hat, the clothes, and just the fire retardant material. And this allows you to be able to get close to the fire, because the smoke, the heat, and the fire itself, I mean, it's consuming, right? So having the right equipment, Jesus was able to endure Gethsemane, right? Jesus was able to endure the cross, right? Again, because he was deeper than the situation. He was connected to the Father more than his Father, more than just himself. Like, there was a real understanding of not only self-sacrifice, but a reliance on God the Father. So in those dark times, I love what you're saying, because all of us maybe desire to see certain things happen a certain way, but God could easily be saying, you're not ready for that. Or pride, the monster sin could have a foothold in those times of blessings. Mm-hmm. And so again, that equipment, understanding its function, understanding, how to work with the axe, let's say, the fire axe, and how to, like, as believers, how to function with our Bible, right?
Yeah.
Understanding the purpose of it.
I was thinking of three environments where your equipment is everything. Mm. Maybe we don't think of life like that, but there are times when your equipment, without it, you will die. Mm. Without the equipment, you will die. They are number one, the fire, the firemen, the forest fire in California, a house on fire. If you don't have the equipment and know how to use it, then you will die. Number two is a scuba diver. His life hinges on the equipment and using it. And number three is a paratrooper jumping out of an airplane. Your equipment is everything. I mean, that's an understatement. You will die.
Yes.
Yeah. You will die. So you might say, well, that's not normal living. Yeah, but you will have normal living up to a point, and then you might be taken out if you don't have the equipment. Yeah, you say, well, I just want to live a normal life. I don't want any fire. I'm not going to be a scuba diver. I'm not going underwater. I'm not jumping out of an airplane. It's like, yeah, I know. We don't usually do that. But the day will come, perhaps, when you will be pushed out of a plane and or underwater, and you're way beyond your capacity. So the armor of God and the preparation of God in your life for those things that might come, and you might say, well, they will not come. Unlikely they will come. They will not be coming. And well, let me give a word of advice. Go to a hospital. Walk through the hospital. Check it out. They would say, I'm sure there are people there would say, I never thought this would happen to me. Number two, go to the homeless shelter and do interviews in a homeless shelter, and I'm sure there'll be people who say, I am shocked that this happened to me. I had a family, I had a house, I had two cars. It's gone, everything. You know, how did this happen to you? You know, my wife died. When my wife died, I turned to alcohol. When I turned to alcohol, I lost everything. Okay. And then, of course, you can, you get the idea.
Sure.
You get the idea. It does happen to, like, just normal people. So my advice to, like, a normal person is pay attention to, like, what God is doing in your life and walk with God and learn to put on the equipment that God has sent into the world for us. And he sent his word into the world. He sent his spirit into the world. He sent the gospel into the world. He sent his son into the world. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying that Job made it. Job did make it. Job had a tough time at it. He was thrown in the deep end of the pool, you know, or in the heart of the ocean, like Jonah was too, right?
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, your faith is precious. And be sure to have faith. Live by faith. Be sure to nurture your faith. Don't lose your faith. There are people that lose their faith. Their faith is shipwrecked, and they are angry people, unforgiving people, sometimes very nasty people. They may be. Some are not. Some are quiet and alone and maybe depressed, and some, however they are living, I don't know. That's not my point. My point is there are people that lose their faith. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, that their faith is shipwrecked by heretics who teach bad teaching. And Paul recognized it and rebuked them for it and gave their names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those are the name, two names in the or two heretics who were destroying the faith of people. Don't be part of that. If you are part of that, do not be part of that. Get out of that. Do not destroy the faith of other people.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen to that. I just as you're talking, I'm thinking about Matthew 4:4, like how was Jesus able to endure temptation? Because it was not about him. It was about the word. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and not just the physical bread. I think you've alluded to it last night, just the intensity of warfare, the intensity and importance of our equipment. I like how you're saying that. Because we're in such an emotional age. People are so in touch with their emotions, and emotions can create a mutiny, just like on a boat where the crew takes over the captain, you know, just because of whatever reason. And that can happen in our own life if we're not deep or connected or have a devotional life. I think of Matthew 6:22, like go into the closet, shut the door, and Matthew 7, ask, seek, and knock, like to really engage God, because warfare will take you out unless you're equipped, unless you're trained, unless you're in a place where you've totally emptied yourself out and God is filling you back up, right? But this emotional mutiny is everywhere, isn't it? It's like people are casualties to just their feelings, their impulses, their desires. The emotional mind supersedes the rational mind in a lot of ways, unfortunately. But doctrine, and this is the beautiful thing about doctrine, as we know so well, and obviously we're just sharing today together in the same mindset, is that doctrine, it grounds us. It's because our emotions can be like a balloon. They can just float away, right? But again, God's training can just be so much of a grounding agent. You know, just another, maybe just to develop the conversation, what are some practical takeaways that we can pull from Jesus's preparation for his ministry, for his mission? Like, what are some practical takeaways? Thinking about him going into the tombs and meeting that demoniac. I think about him calling out to the man with the withered hand, right? You know, he again, the leper, you know, Jesus was always just prepared, like he was the integral agent, or we could say he was the one that could touch, minister, and give the healing, no matter what the sin, what the condition, and what the issue was. Lazarus, right? Sending everybody out and then raising up Lazarus. Like, again, he was just, again, just prepared. He was prepared. And don't you think, Pastor, like, we're as effective as our training, right? Mm-hmm. We're as effective as our training is, really.
Mm-hmm. Well, if, you know, we can't, we can only say that we cannot really know what it would be like to live without sin. So Christ never sinned, and yet he was a man, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not a sinner. So the question then rises, if he had a mind that had no sin, then how perceptive was he? Like, if he had a mind that was, then was he ever really confused, or was he blind, you know? Isaiah does say, who is blind like my servant? But that meaning of that in the context is that he wasn't knowing people, like, based on their sins. Like, it's in Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 50, who's blind like my servant? So the point is that I think he could look at somebody and maybe we could say he could cry. He had compassion. Let's say he's 16 years old without sin. So how did he live? What did he see? What was he thinking about? What was he meditating on? Mm. How was he growing and increasing in the kind of minister that God wanted him to be when he approached 29 or 30 years of age? So it's all speculation.
Sure.
But it's only like using our imagination to think that, wow, he must have had such a capacity for people looking at their potential, thinking about the kingdom coming, a world without sin, a world without death. So when death happened and he related to it, like with his friend Lazarus, you know, that was already like in his nature to be angry about it and to be angry about death. And when it touched home like that with his friend Lazarus, and so... how did he read the Bible when he read the scripture? Like, he probably could read a scroll, a book of Isaiah, like read, and the reality of the text, the reality of what he was reading was, like, I think a lot more profound than it would be for us.
Mm. Yeah, for sure. That's an excellent point. I mean, again, just being the Son of God, just fully God, fully man. I mean, he didn't necessarily have the obstacles in one sense. I mean, he was tempted in every point that we were, yet without sin. You know, I just think, again, just his ministry, just again with, you know, he was rejected, he was despised, he was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53 is really descriptive. He was in a place of total brokenness. But he also just again learned through things that he suffered. Like, he was not my will, but thine, O Lord. Again, just again submitted. Like, that's a beautiful lesson. If we're not submitted, we're gonna be blown away. Actually, if we're not submitted to the will of the Father, if we're not submitted to the plan of God, right? Then what happens is our self life, right, is just gonna take over. That cross life. I mean, if we could say Christ had a cross life, internally and externally, and then of course he raised from the dead. But just again, that, you know, I saw Tracy Eaton last night. I saw Robin McKee, and I just think of these two new widows, young ladies, and I thought, how on earth could they have been prepared for these tragedies of their husband's passing? And it's like, and so there's an element of God walking with you through that tremendous pain of shock and so on. But like Jesus as well, just he was submitted to his Father. And so he was equipped. He was equipped with whatever was needed. But I just think of those ladies in particular, like their Bible school or their Bible, their walk of faith, their Bible training, just how the Holy Spirit is speaking to them in their great trial today. And that's the same thing with us. And with maybe our listening audience today, you're wondering, I'm not doing anything great for God, but maybe you are. You're getting to know God in Jeremiah 9:24. You're coming to God. You're learning him. You're in a place of taking on his yoke. Because maybe God has you to do many things in this life, and maybe he has only one thing. Maybe your whole life is in preparation for one demonstration. I was talking with a young man recently. He just learned about who Billy Graham was, and he's been listening to his crusades. So maybe we're not all called to be Billy Grahams, but the point is we walk by faith. By faith we understand our life. Like I read your booklet a lot. Like what is man? Like what's our purpose? Again, we're walking in the quietness. So when God has you in the place of communication, it's a place of anointing. You know, Pastor, just another quick question here. Just how does the life of Jesus give us a framework for how we can live on a mission? I think we're kind of overlapping these questions, but the life of Jesus, right? The life of Jesus. And I think that's why we have a church, right? We're not here to necessarily meet everyone's needs naturally, but spiritually, right? And we're walking out the life of Jesus. So in regards to the mission, how could you say that? Like what prepared you in your mission overseas? I mean, you're a man of prayer, obviously, mm-hmm. but maybe just practically, what were some things that helped you?
Being in the body was beautiful because there was quiet and peace in the body of Christ, and that's good. That's okay. Even like you could say no activity, but we gather and then the Spirit leading people, and there's somebody who gives mercy, somebody has wisdom, somebody has not, but no drama, like quiet, peaceable living with clarity of heart and purpose, and to grow up in that, to learn that body life. And I think in Jesus's silent years, that's what they're called, right? The silent years. There's no scripture about them because I think God doesn't need to say anything to us about it. But we would presume that Jesus was at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. That there wasn't the drama, there was wisdom, there was love, there was compassion, capacity for faith, anticipation of the future. If you think, when did it dawn on him that he was the Messiah? I mean, it says in Psalm 22 that when he was in his mother's womb, he was in fellowship with the Father. And when he was feeding from his mother, in Psalm 22, he knew, like he was aware. Let me get that right, because a infant feeding from the mother. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So being sinless, he's in communion with the Father all the time. And you're asking me, like, what was that? How was that characterized? And then how does that affect us? I think in a way, we are in the same. Like when the Spirit comes into your life, you have peace. You have communion with the Prince of Peace. You have the everlasting Father. You have faith and trust, and that's the ground for it. The baseline, baseline for life is peace and confidence, quietness and assurance, and fellowship with God.
Yeah, I love those words. Because he was never intimidated, right? He was never intimidated by the devil because he knew it was in man, so he didn't put his trust in man. You gave some great, Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Counselor, right? Just think of these names, like, you know, before we master something, we have to go through that training of understanding its value and letting it just dominate us, if we could say it that way. And Jesus lived out everything that we hold in our hands today, this precious book. Just again, thinking about the importance of our faith and training, you know, just like a doctor goes to school 8 years, maybe minimum, so that he has education or she has education. It's the same principle, I think, as believers, like life will be too great for us. I think trials will be too great for us, but not too great for God, right? You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, he provides a way of escape, and it's really himself. And, you know, you mentioned that word silence. You know, I think of these four S's solitude, Sabbath, simplicity, and slowness. These are four things that one writer talks about just to unhurry your life. So it's like solitude, like Jesus learned, he took time away. Sabbath, he extracted himself to really be invested in, if we could put it in those terms. And then simplicity. I think that's one of the plagues in our day and age is busyness. Like, do we need and have to do everything we're doing? And then slowness. And, you know, we're actually entering our moments because entering our moments and actually being present, right? Because, like, isn't it true? Like, you know, we are just moving. We're thinking progress. We're thinking activity. We're thinking maybe just completion. But we're not entering our moments. And what happens is we're losing meaning. We're losing meaning. We think maybe just accumulation or materialism. So Jesus represented all four of those, obviously. and he was not stressed out. He was not anxious. He got angry at the right things. He had righteous anger. He was in control of himself, right? And he had self-control and all of these things. I think Jesus had a depth to him that was deeper than anything he faced. And this is the beautiful life of a devotional life or a life of being connected to his Father. Pastor, any last words or any last thoughts on these topics? I mean, this has been great today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's great. Great to have you here. Yeah, it's great. I do like that principle of like the, we could call it like the normal life of relating to God and then that preparing me for a crisis and being prepared. I don't think I will be prepared without a local church where I learn the teaching and that I have people around me that love me, will help me, will be my counselors, my guide, you know, the many gifts that are in the body. And then if we fail the doctrines of grace, and if we don't fail the doctrines of grace that establish us and help us stand and be capable, we are able. We are more than able. Paul said it. We are more than able, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm.
You know, maybe just one last thought. I mean, we're working with a Christian counseling agency, just complementing our vocation there in Texas. And one pattern that I see is that people are isolated. People are just so disconnected from their faith, and that's not to accuse or have any of any way, but just to say how important it is a local assembly, having mentors, having people that you can reach out to in crisis, mm-hmm. and not to suffer alone. I think that's a misunderstanding where people think that they have to kind of suffer alone, but actually how important it is to come and receive and mm-hmm. respond in faith and be able to be corrected. Mm-hmm. And encouraged, and Jesus is all of these things, you know, and I love the, again, just we're not in a religious walk, we're in a relationship walk, and again, Jesus, John 17, I think, is one of the best chapters to reflect the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, and again, this is our walk of faith as we get older. It's we grow. In a more humble way, mm-hmm. in a more reliant way, right? There's a mm-hmm. radical reliance now. So, yeah. So praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. So friends, thanks for joining the Grace Hour. It's a ministry of Greater Grace Church here in Baltimore, Maryland. Feel free to join us for church services on Sundays, 9, 11, and 6:30. And Wednesdays, like last night, I had a great night at 7 p.m. And we hope you have a great day. God bless you. Thanks, Pastor. Good to be with you. Have an excellent day.